pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful this evening to know that you send a prophet who could open the Word to us because you opened the Word to him. And we pray, Lord, that the Word will be opened up further to us, that you gave as we study what he said, doing our souls and our minds good, O Lord, setting our feet on a higher and better path, and our lives more in harmony with thee, Lord, and your great plan and principles, and with each other. Or as it is said in your word, walking in the light, as he is in light, having fellowship one with another, and the brother Jesus Christ cleansing. As we desire, Lord, so just settle our hearts tonight, Father, and just comfort us, and may we just feel at rest and ease as we look at this great word, which is really, in a great measure, we might say, our vehicle, already, as it were, clouds of angels to take us home, because we know that we identify with the cloud of angels that came and the angels that come, Lord. We've already identified with this word, and we believe identified thereby with you and become one with you, with each other, Lord. We're grateful for that. We believe it, Lord. We preach it, and we trust we shall manifest it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's nice to just sort of feel relaxed tonight because I'm getting into the future home of the earthly bride. And we're going to look at it and see what Brother Branham brings us. Now, I've been studying it, read it through, and making my notes as I go along, and I know I'm not going to get up to page 23, but up until that point of having made elaborate notes to that point and beyond, I find that in this study of the future home of the earthly bride and heavenly bridegroom, that Brother Branham makes known to us that his understanding of this subject is by spiritual revelation. He got this from the Lord. It's not something he just studied and said, I'll hash up a sermon on it. He goes so far as to inform us in a restricted measure as to how his messages come. You'll find we'll read this. He then makes the categorical statement that this future home that he's talking about will be right here on this earth that we are now dwelling upon. Of course, it won't be in the same condition. Then by his ability as a prophet, he defines that the heavens are also those as we know them today, and simply put by him as the atmosphere surrounding the earth, and not some mysterious place or places unknown to us or beyond this occupied sphere. It's right all around us. He reveals exactly how the new creation takes place and calls it a process of redemption. That's the new creation of heavens and the earth. And he calls it a process of redemption. And for many pages, many, many paragraphs, he sets forth that this redemption is identical to our own personal processes of redemption individually. He speaks at length on this and repeats often with illustrations that God cannot do otherwise, for redemption follows one pattern only, whether it be for man or whether it be for the beast of the field, under Romans 8, or the universe which shall be recreated. It has one pattern. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to start reading and studying, and then you just kind of have a background, so to speak. So we go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we will, without a doubt, read the whole chapter. Then we'll go to Revelation 21, and we'll read the 7 verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter was repeating something too. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now that's the signpost of the end time. A lot of scoffing. It'll be in the church, out of the church, all over. And here's what they're going to be kind of scoffing about, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, you know that's the presence or the parousia. And that's what I preach, and I preached this in 1977. We get a lot of flack, a lot of derision on that. There's going to be more as time goes on because they're going to be saying what Peter says here. Well, how come this presence isn't doing so-and-so, and it's already done? And you know, you're going to see it because I'm telling, because I'm seeing it. And you know, I'm in touch with people, and it's going to get more and more that way. Like, how are people going to understand white throne? You understand presence. How do you understand white throne? Where do you get off knowing the judge if you don't understand presence? And the minute you scoff, you open yourself up to denying and rejecting Christ in this hour. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm teaching you wrong, and I'll answer to God for you. Now, that's poor comfort to you. But it's still the truth. I got to answer to God. That's why I'm very careful in the pulpit what I say, and I'm very careful of anything, you know, in that area. Now, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were whole, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, before that time, you had the land masses and not all that water. Now, when the flood came, you got land mass and a whole lot of water. And it's the same one. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, notice right in there, there's a heavy emphasis on judgment to come, and people are not seeing judgment coming, though it's already in the earth. And as I've said, if this is a squeeze and this is a rough time, give me 2,000 more years in good health. But I'm not kidding myself. It's right around the corner, all the judgment. And I don't say the Lord's delaying his coming. Not a bit, because I know the cup of iniquity is not yet filled. And these scoffers have not yet scoffed enough. And I'm not pointing my finger at Branhamite believers. I'm just pointing my finger generally. Because the cup of the Midianites is not yet filled. And the Canaanites, rather. Now, but the heavens, it said, are reserved unto fire, as that was reserved unto water. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. See? And 1,000 years is one day. Now, how in the world could that be except time and eternity blended? God doesn't give a hoot if it's 1,000 years or one day, vice versa. And why should you? So God just relaxed with what Brother Brown is telling us here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? Where is the promise of this of the parousia? The promise of the parousia is the shout that gets us ready to get the dead out of the ground, to put us in a rapture, to get us out of here. Tell me, where is it? Now, if you people are getting edgy, I've got news for you. Simmer down, baby, simmer down. You ain't going nowhere yet. But you're going to go. Tickets bought, schedule laid out, everything on time. Relax. You feeling better already? Take a good deep breath. Just don't go to sleep. Yeah, that's what he's telling you. Don't try to twist God's arm, beat God to the punch. Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Now, how is it long-suffering? He already done told you, behold, I send Elijah that I don't burn the whole thing up. Well, Elijah's ministry has forestalled the burning. Aren't people lucky? You're fortunate. They've been blessed to God and don't know it. Not willing any should perish, but all should come to the change of mind. Hebrews 6. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved. Now you notice up here, we're talking about the parousia, and down here we're talking 1,000 years later. And Brother Branham is a perfect prophet, just went back and forth like that, and you blew my mind until I understood. Once I understood, white throne, why, it's a piece of cake. Just the kind Ruth would make. 4 inches of chocolate icing on it. With whipped cream, what I'd throw on top of it. You know, what's the big deal? And they say, what is the white throne stuff? We're before it right now. Yeah, you know, I'm crazy, but I believe that. What, do you people believe that? Are you at rest concerning it? What do you care about anything else? We're before.
No problem. Noah went through the same thing. 8 people got it made. 5 billion gonna die. Oh! Yeah. Just getting the owls into the ark. Hey, that man had it good. You know what Brother Ben said? He said, the prophets had the closest thing to the baptism with the Holy Ghost which we got. Don't envy old Noah. Just get happy that you're at this time. Look way down the road. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy behavior and godliness? Just like old Noah. He was the last perfectly genetically perfect human being. And we are the last of the righteousness of God. So, beautiful. See? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fire and heat, they're going to dissolve too. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that man has the gall, by the unintimidated Holy Ghost of the omniscient, omnipotent God, to put these words here to little fry like you and me and say, look down the road 1,000 years and think about it now and be ready for it now, because you are in it whether you want to be or not. I love that. That's White Throne, that's William Branham, that's every prophet, that's God. The rest of the people can sit out there and die. I'm not responsible. I'm Noah. I want my family in the ark. They don't want to come in. You say, but that sounds tough to look at. I'm not going to grieve where God does not grieve. I can simply align myself with his long suffering. And want everybody to come in. But like God, I know they're not going to come. Now, why do I know like God? Because he told me. Corroborate it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking down the road. Hey, it's a sure thing. It's a shoe-in, as they say. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you're looking for them right now. Are you looking at this hour like Brother Branham tried to tell us? Are you looking for that celestial city to come on down? Are you seeing what he set before us? As being part and parcel of us, he made it so absolutely definitive and so humanistic and so carnal in the right and good sense that he said New Jerusalem was just like Jeffersonville, sitting in the middle, 750 miles on every side, made the base. Of course, some people got an idea that God is going to put the big tabernacle down there, but he isn't. It's going to be on Mount Zion. We don't have to get foolish with what is a good judicial statement concerning the things that they are. He made it right down here. Now he said, you folk, I want you to get ready, because you are getting ready, and start looking at this. Do you realize what that means? That means an assurance that nobody's had but us. So, man, what do you mean you're just going to stand back and say, yeah, that's mine too. Hell, 1,000 years down there. Oh, yes, this is mine. Oh, yes, there's no problem. Because right here, the whole thing is made there. Time and eternity has blended. This prophet is the same as every other prophet, and he is Elijah this hour, and Jesus Christ himself is here in the pillar of fire, leading his bride, and we know that we know. We are a part of that. And I said, what manner of people you ought to be? Well, maybe you all got to kick the television or something like that. In other words, he's saying here, look what you're getting for your money. Amen. Giving God a corrupt and bankrupt soul and bodies are hardly worth 2 bits, even if the market has gone up, because we're getting older and crotchety. And we're no longer pure selenium and calcium. We're a combination of pesticides and God knows what. We ain't worth hardly a plug dime. Aren't we willing to say, Lord, you can have all this in exchange for yours and begin to walk in the light and become servants of Christ. That's what he's saying. What he said to him, he said, for all of this thrown in your lap. He said, what manner of person you ought to be? Well, he said, man alive, I'd do anything if I really believe that. There's nothing too hard. There's nothing beyond my limits, because God is in this thing. So he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. I love that. Not fussed up, just peaceful, without spot, blameless, well-trained how to parry the blows and know what's coming and say, I'm able to. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to wisdom given him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, just like Brother Branham, speaking of those things, which serpent seed and all that, it's just too hard for some folk to understand, which they that are unlearned run with polygamy. So they got the guy in Hendersonville, now the cops grabbed him for bigamy. Evasion of income tax. And I got no problem, because I'm in touch with the FBI myself. And I said, we don't do that here. Want to examine us anytime, hear my preaching, see what our people believe in, come up anytime, look at our books. We intend to stand just as clean as we can, brother, sister. See, these guys don't believe the presence. They don't believe the word. They don't believe what Brother Branham taught, or they'd be living godly lives, not hovering around. Be trying to live right, not being oppressors. I just wonder how many people really believe the presence of Almighty God. I doubt myself, to tell you the truth. I'm not here as any paragon of virtue. Now, you people know I don't snow you up here. I level with you. But I know what I'm talking about just the same. He is here. Whether I make it or not, or you make it or not, I'm with Brother Branham. There's a bride out there somewhere. You better believe it. He said, you people know these things? This message of Brother Branham's we get through should make better people of us than we've ever been before, because we're seeing what God has for us. That sweet spirit of Christ come in here and get rid of all the reeks and pains. Bless God, I'm due for a shot myself. I kid you not. Oh, we don't have to unrest. We don't have to rest the scripture and be an unstable bunch of people. We can be absolutely strong in the word. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you already know them, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Like it warns the people at this time, the same as Paul did in the 1 Thessalonians 4, don't give yourself any kudos and bouquets as though you're somebody. It just happened in the grace of God you were here at this time, that this grace is manifest, that you're going to go to the tree of life and live forever without having to die. So let's not think we're somebody. We're not somebody because we know something. We're somebody because he knows us. And we know him. We know each other. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, you're supposed to do two things at one time, grow in grace and knowledge. And this is the hour of the greatest knowledge released upon the bride, according to Ephesians 1:17. Going to put you right in your answer. So we've got grace. We've got grace to love each other, to help each other, but we don't have grace to stand by and countenance sin. That's disgrace. So we're going to go on to give the Lord. Okay. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 21. Just seemed open in the right spot. Verses 1 to 7. And I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And behold, a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now you see, the beautiful thing is that the real Almighty God is going to manifest himself, and he's already done it, and that's the God we're going to be with. And all these false gods out here, the Trinitarian dogma, and all the machinations, imaginations in men's mind, and all the intrusions of Satan upon them will be burnt in the lake of fire. And God himself will stand with us. That's right. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, go to the tabernacle of God with men, he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain. No more sickness, and the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. The great judge of Revelation 1 that Brother Branham had revealed to him in the scripture there by Almighty God is right there now. And the same one says, I'm the same one. You don't have to judge anymore. The judgment's all over. New Jerusalem, the whole thing is there. It's all there. He said, I'm the ending of it now, and I give unto him as a thirst of the fountain of the water life freely. Now, this is right to you and me, because this he's Omega now. He was Alpha back there, but he's not Alpha anymore. He's Omega. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's exactly the third of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 20. To him that overcometh, he can sit with me in my throne, as I've overcome and sat. I'm sitting my Father in his throne. Behold, I stand at the door and knock to the Laodicean church age, to the bride of this hour. Now, but notice to the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable. Now, nobody in this building must be afraid that you're going to miss it. Or afraid to make steps in Christ. This is the time to be bold in the Lord. Stand steadfast. The fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, whoremonger, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and from that there is no escape. And Brother Branham said, let us pray again. And in paragraph 29, he says, Lord Jesus, with such a promise and such stern talk, such stern admonition, as Jesus himself and the apostles have given us concerning the hour we are approaching. The hour we are approaching? 1,000 years? But also the same judge is coming back to renew the earth by fire, not dissolving it, but renewing by fire, so the bride can come on back and be here for 1,000 years. See, he's just like the prophet. He looks at the thing right here, and there's no problem to jump 1,000 years. Now, if we could ever get that into our minds and hearts, what I'm saying right now, there wouldn't be one person not healed. Because you could take your healing as though it were done, because it is done, the same as this, as though it were, because it is, it's the same God. With whom one day is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years as one day, it makes no difference. He said it. Yeah. So we need to get the Spirit on there. For such a promise and such stern admonition as Jesus himself and the apostles have given us concerning the hour we are approaching. Give us, O Lord, thy direction, that we might know how to approach it in the right way. Because it's coming, we know it. Now, he's looking at this subject, and he's looking at the hour in which we live, and according to Peter, it's one and the same. You say, but Brother Dale, my mind says different. Then you tell your mind to shut up. You have a carnal, flat-mouthed mind. Now, sew it up. Let your thinking go. Let the eyes of the prophet, the eagle eyes of Revelation, get a hold of you. It's not as hard as you think. When I read it, Brother Branham said, oh, he gets his messages. I've had the same thing happen to me, but not in his stature. No shame for him. The eyes of the eagle film over to the things of the world, but they become piercing to the things of God. So you just say, well, praise the Lord, he said. Now, you see why I said if you can get there, you can be healed, because you are healed. How near are we? We are no longer near. We are no longer near, brother, sister. That is a lot of hogwash to think you are near. How can I be near this building when I am in it? And how can I be near the shout when I am in it? How can I be near this when I am in it? So that is not a puzzle. That is a statement of fact, scriptural fact. He said, we know it's coming. The scripture must be fulfilled. You bet, and it's being fulfilled. And so shall it be. And now, Lord, we ask your mercy again upon us as we study, upon us all as we study thy word. Be with us and unfold it unto us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you notice he says here, we know that it's coming. Now, there's three things I want to bring to our mind. Number one, before I bring the three, is this. This is the parallelism of Scripture. He said, Lord, with such a promise and such a stern admonition, such a stern warning, that as the promise of God comes, the cursing or the judgment of God comes. Call it what you want. We are not going to try to mince words or be word perfect in our utterances, although I really would like to be. Call it blessing and cursing, because that's what the Bible called it. Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim, see? All right, you're looking at Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim because he said, the day of the Lord cometh that shall burn like an oven, and I'll leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you, see, that believe in my name are my children, you are going to be all right because I'm sending Elijah. All right. So, number one, there is the promise, the steadfast promise of God that we as children of Abraham are positively going to have, which does not bypass the millennium, but the step of the millennium takes us to it, which is a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's the promise. Number two, there is judgment, which cannot be escaped on the unbeliever. And at the same time, we have already been judged. That is why it is white throne. We are already witnessing by this message the same witness Brother Branham witnessed when he said, I condemn this generation. And he preached on God's judgment of the most holy people, the most holy place, the most holy God. See, we're in the same position of it. Thirdly, we notice there is a spirit of unbelief and a spirit of disbelief. There are those who do not believe this, and there are those, when they see it manifested, which they did, have a spirit of disbelief. You got a bad situation. So Brother Branham prays. He said, God, get us out of this. That's what we're looking at, by the grace of Almighty God. Now, as to the subject, we are approaching the subject of the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and earthly bride. He says, in the past, we have studied the seven seals and the seven church ages. Then he mentions Brother Bale and those who are working upon those now faithfully to get them in book form. And he lets you know that this has allowed him to bring us this. And seeing all these mysterious things that we have seen come to pass, then I think that after understanding that, in the hour wherein we are living, and the position we're in, there is no one that would want to sit down real sensibly and examine what's been spoken of by the scripture he read, and what is promised to happen, both good and bad, and what has happened, indicating this is sure going to follow, but what could say that those things preached in the seven seals and the seven church ages, as for this hour, under his ministry, have come to pass. Exactly what God said he would do, he did it just exactly the letter. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right. The verity of this subject, the future home, as preached by Brother Branham, is set forth as by vindication. This is a vindicated message. Whether you agree with what he says, the Bible says, or not, he says right. The seven church ages were vindicated, and the fire on the wall in the tabernacle was seen by 300 people. The coming of the cloud of angels was prophesied by Brother Branham through vision, and people were there, a few men, and understood some of the things that transpired. So we know that the seventh seal revelation and the seven thunders under the seventh seal were vindicated by Almighty God as to be correct before ever a word was spoken. In other words, it was so said in this man's life that though he did not need any vindication beyond the point of Deuteronomy chapter 18, it was constantly, constantly, constantly before us. This was a vindicated man who could not say anything but what God gave him. I know people don't want to believe that, but that's their business. I'm fool enough to believe it. I'm happy to believe it. And if I'm a jerk to believe it, just let me keep jerking. I'm not at all worried. I don't want my mind changed. I don't want anybody stepping in. They can do what they want. If I'm going to be part of the stinking fish, I wonder where they're going to come up at. Because they can simply mouth platitudes and little things that somebody said. They've got no proof themselves, and they don't know anywhere to look for proof. But by reading their vast number of books and garnering certain thoughts, they think they've got a revelation. Hogwash. Don't buy that nonsense. Now I think in this, that not knowing what time the good Lord might appear. Now that's not the appearing we're already in. He's talking of the literal appearing to the bride, when he says this spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this spirit that's in our midst has brought the word of God by vindication. This spirit that's in our midst is perfecting the bride. This spirit that's in our midst is going to raise the dead. And this spirit is going to call us together and take us up higher. And that spirit is going to be incarnated in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for. And it's as good as done. People can say it's done. So he said, I thought it would be good, and it seemed pleasing to the Holy Spirit, that we speak on this subject, and maybe come back to it again two or three times, because I won't have the time to get it all out. In other words, he wouldn't have time that Sunday. It should be a series, but it's not going to be. Now, here's what he goes further. When you hit a subject that might cause a little stumbling. In other words, people say, I don't know, I can take that. You know, I wonder what he really means. You know, a little stumbling someone. You can't carry it all the way out to make it plain at one time. In other words, there's no such thing in the Brother Branham's ministry of him sitting down with the people and just going through one subject and go through and say, there it is. And then, and go through and there it is. And go through and there it is. So he takes every single thing on redemption, everything on sanctification, everything on water baptism, and he takes it one at a time like a great big Bible school. Forget it. It isn't going to happen that way, he tells you. So you see, what happened? Okay, then you come back again to catch the next subject. He takes so much of this and so much of that. So much of the other and so much more of something else. But he doesn't take every single thing, like one thing on the blood, one in the spirit, and that does it all. The Bible doesn't do it. Only the theologian does it, and he gets messed up by doing it. See? Then you come back again to catch the next subject. And then later on, if the Lord willing, when we come into the 12th seas, beg pardon, the 12th chapter of Revelation, which lies between the coming of the Lord and the ending of the trumpets and so forth, we'll try to bring that back to show who's Satan and what he did, where he came from, what's his purpose, and how his great beauty that was given him caused his fall, his deceit caused him to fall, which was, it was beauty, the deceit of beauty is what did it. So he's throwing a lot of things here in a basket. And he's saying, I don't cover one subject at a time, but I bring in subjects, and I take so much, then I double back, and I give you more, and I double back, and I give you more, and that's the way I do it. And that's tough, because the people don't like it. They get stumbled over it. Now, he is speaking here of a lack of logically following events that would open up the entire revelation of this hour. The book of Revelation is not a book of chronological, systematic order. There are interpolations there that would drive you out of your mind if you didn't have a prophet to help you. No way can you get it. It says something, stops it. Says something over here, goes back, picks it up, interpolates. And Brother Branham says, I'm sorry, but I do not take one subject and milk it all the way through, so you got to bear with me. He said, that's how these things come. And you'll find in here, Brother Branham just weaves so many things back and forth in this message. So, he is speaking here of a lack of logically following events that would open up the entire revelation of this hour. It can't be done. But it will eventually all fall in line and in place as he covers the various subjects. You will grow in your knowledge until you see the doctrine. And once you see the doctrine, you have made home base. You are no longer on number one base and two and three. You are home. I've preached this for years. If you don't know the doctrine, forget the coat. If you don't know the plan of the house, don't pick up your hammer and saw and think you're going to build a house worth a plug nickel according to what the man wants. Why, he'll sue you so fast your head will swim. And you'll get every cent bankrupt you and throw you in jail, maybe. They had a debtor's jail like they once had. Some people be in jail. Well, come on. See what I'm talking about here? All right, now, Brother Brown, look at right here. He tells you, we'll bring that back to show who's Satan. Bring what? Well, he's talking about this future home of the earthly bride. If Satan hadn't caused the fall, this future home would not be of a redeemed bride. So he tells you here, he said, look, I'm going to take you all the way back and even show you Satan's purpose, what his purpose was, where he came from, and his great beauty, and how his deceit made his fall. He was fooled by beauty. And he said, I'm going to preach the trail of the serpent. And he never got to it. Nobody can find his sermon. Where did it go? I don't know. If God could get angels to pick up Moses, he could pick up that manuscript. I don't know. But he lets you know. This is the end. And he tells you a little bit on marriage and divorce and some of these things. How he brought it out. It was beauty that destroyed in the garden. It's beauty that's destroying now. Man-made beauty and all that gunk. All right, 36. Then, how the impossibility for any man that wants to look at it right. That's serpentine. That's part of the serpent trail. I'd make a challenge to that to anybody, see, that would want to look at it just absolutely common understanding. In other words, I challenge you to sit with me and listen to common understanding. But the serpent seed stumbles many. A little girl phoned me. She's not little. She's a little younger or older. She said, what about your church? Well, I said, we're kind of funny here. I don't think maybe you'd get along with us too well. So we got some strange doctrines. I said, one of which, I just didn't mention one. What's serpent seed? Serpent seed, what's that? Well, I said, the Bible says there's a serpent seed. I said, yeah, I imagine since you're a religious editor, whatever you are, that you're a Christian and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he was a man. Well, he was seed. Now, I said the serpent seed was going to bruise his heel while he crushed his head. So if he was a man, there has to be a man somewhere. Not your spirit, it's got to be real somewhere. And I laughed at her. That was it. She can bring what she wants. That's going to be the worst thing about the new building. You're going to come in and walk out. Hey, where's Dave? Can you put the revolving doors there, son, somewhere? In the right place. He said a child could see it, see? 16-year-old girl went home to her mother one day. She said, Ma, she said, what was that sin in the Garden of Eden? Catholic family. Why, she said, Eve ate an apple. Oh, she said, Ma, don't be naive. With sex, you know it, and I know it. What are you trying to kid somebody for? 8-year-olds can tell you that now. So we'll get to that later. Now, see, he keeps covering this subject on serpent seed time after time, although his original sermon on it was really very incomplete and not at all illuminating as it should have been. And you had to keep listening to other sermons where he'd retrogress, hit serpent seed again, until suddenly say, hey, there it is. You know what that is? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until the whole thing's worked out. Now, the reason I read 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and compared it to Revelation, chapter 21, is that they both are here speaking of the same subject. But John never described it in his writing the same as Peter did. See? Now, here is a categorical statement. We understand that this great home of the bride is to be here on earth. Right here on this planet as we know it. This then is a categorical, foundational statement of truth that all other description rests upon. We are here and we will be here. Now, you got to believe that. Well, Brother Vail, I'd like to get out of here.
No, you wouldn't. What you're telling me is that you're uncomfortable in the place that you're best at. But your discomfort is so bad, you can't appreciate the good that you know is here. That's what you're trying to tell me. I'm not stupid and you're not stupid. We know that together. Nobody really wants to get out of here for the sake of getting out of here. You just figure there's something better on the other side. That's why people even commit suicide. They're convinced there's something better where they're going, wherever they're going. Who cares? Who knows? But it's got to be better than this. What is anything better in this earth? No, it's the conditions. So, you see, he's got a good, safe premise here, although it's the Word of God for sure. Now, if you read the 21st chapter of the Revelations, the apostle here said to the prophet, I beg your pardon, said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It sounds like there is to come some annihilation. Right. If we're going to be here instead of there, and it's going to be a new earth and a new heaven, then this one has got to go gone. Just like a bubble balloon. But, of course, no remnants. Like the balloon has a little bit of rubber somewhere. But no remnants. Just kaput. Discreated. Annihilated. No, not that at all. Now, the way I always find my messages is by prayer. I'll be sitting in prayer. Now, he doesn't say I'm going to pray for something. He tells you he's sitting in prayer. And, of course, his sitting in prayer, as you can tell from this, is definitely not a prayer that is going to be struggling with God or trying to get God to give him something. It is going to be the prayer of meditation. It would be meditating. I always find my messages by prayer. I'll be sitting in prayer, and something is revealed to me. And I wait on it a few minutes and see if it's right. Then I feel it closer, comes closer, begins to be the impression, see? Then sometimes I keep waiting till it breaks into a vision. I couldn't do that second part. Sometimes the first part just happens. But when it begins to come and I'm satisfied it comes from God, really know that God is moving on him in this area, then I go to the Scripture. See? That is to be the confirmation of every spiritual thing that's done. And his meditation and his prayer is a spiritual thing, the same as everything God allowed that man to do by the Holy Ghost is a spiritual thing. And he's telling you right now, based on that, what I get from God, the way I get from God, is no less than that. It is vindicated. Now, most people don't see what I'm saying here, but you see, I'm a friend of the prophet, and I know what he's saying. Because I'm going to tell you something. My thoughts, because I go to Scripture and see something there, is no vindication, and neither is his. Because his thoughts could be as screw loose as anybody else's. But that proves different. See? I just believe it the best I can. And I tell you, I enjoy it. It's not a smugness, it's just, hey. That's the way I look at it. See, that is to be the confirmation of everything spiritual, of every spiritual thing that's done. Because the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, starting with vindication. He must take his vindication to the Word. He must take himself to the Word. He must show that it is Word. Then when he begins to preach, it had better be Word. See, he tests every single thing and brings it through the filter. And it becomes the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the complete revelation and manifestation of God, which he is, then Brother Branham's sermons will be perfect revelation. It'll be a perfect revelation. If we can but receive this hour's revelation. If you can't take that, you cannot take this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not here to throw, you know, wire, barbed wire, pretending it's flowers at preachers, but I want to know how preachers can stand back and wonder if Brother Branham really told the truth about this being white throne or a misunderstanding or something, and they say he's vindicated and believe it. Now, if you believe in vindication, like you should believe, you're going to become a puppet. I'm sorry, but let's get that flat. So, this will be a complete revelation. Now, he said, see, a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, it is his body. What do you mean, his body? The Word of God revealed by and through vindication, that it is a true revelation, brings Christ in plain view. In other words, this Word here, which is printed form of God, now in manifestation, God in human flesh. That's one of the last signs there is. Prophet. There's your identity right there. Comes to the place, brings us to the place where we see this literally becomes Christ in body form, which in my understanding would be this. He can be handled. And you're in absolute contact. And you're not out of contact with God. You are in absolute contact with God. So when you see this, you can hear the voice of Jesus saying, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's how you see the forming of Christ when you look in the Word. And Christ being revealed. And your identity with him brings about immortality. I know that sounds stupid to people. They think something else is going to happen. He's going to magically come down and do it. Hogwash. He already magically came down and did it. Now it's our job to look. But they don't want to look. And I find preachers... I'll tell you, I'm not fussing about preachers, except I am fussing about preachers. I'm through with them. I've had it. I'm not interested, except for half a dozen. Just not interested. Now you can be interested, run where you want, do what you want, be my guest, good riddance. I've got no patience anymore, like I should have. But I'm just tired of preachers, except for maybe half a dozen. I'm preaching you truth tonight. Right with Brother Bannon said. Now listen, to discern if it's Christ, follow all the way through the Word and see if that's not true. I like what Brother Bob Simpson said. He talked to one guy, and after he got through talking, the man said, hey, he said, man, he said, looks like we need a prophet, he said. Does God have prophets? That man's not far from the kingdom. The minute he knows, he's got to have somebody. The minute that you know you've got to have somebody, that's the time you know that you're depending. So I'm depending on Christ, hallelujah, don't need no prophet, you are a liar. So it's a categorical statement. I deny you've got the truth. Because you're not going to make it without it. I don't care who you are, Bible said so. Except to send Elijah. Oh, that's for the Jew. Is it? Well, that's nice. I'm glad that you're changing your birthmarks, whatever it is. And now, in that, maybe I find a place in Scripture that doesn't sound right, that through this process. And I'll wonder, is human mind entering in now? Am I really right? What am I going to do? I go back to prayer again. If it comes again, then I begin to take the Scripture, examine them, and build my case. That's what he's telling you. Now, our Bible, now watch him tell you this now. He's going to explain more. Now, our Bible's written in English. In English, words change all the time. Boy, they sure do. For instance, like St. John 14 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. A mansion in a house? Well, then, you know, what do you do with that? Then, you just run it back to the original and see what the King James Version really meant by going to Hebrew, the Greek, to the first translation. That's the first ancient manuscript. And in it there, it says, in my Father's kingdom are many palaces. Now, that makes more sense. Well, then, you come back to the time that the translators translated for King James, and the kingdom was called in Indonesia house. The house of Tudor, the house of roses, and so on. It was. It was how they were called houses. See? And the king was the father over his delegates. He's over the kingdom like the father. There's the reason they translate, in my Father's house are many mansions. See? Then you get those words, and you have to hunt them up, because they don't make sense otherwise. Now, you'll notice that the Easterners, like the Hindu, they become converted. And the maybe the Armenians and some of those. I really don't know for sure about that. But I do know about the Hindu situation because I knew Bishop Ply. He was a fine brother. And they said, in my Father's house are many apartments. Now that sounds very good. but that's not that good. Doesn't add, doesn't ring up. You see, that's their Eastern custom. When a young man gets married to the young lady, the father of the groom supplies an apartment or adds on to his house. That's nice. That's one big happy family if you can stand each other. That's nice. It should be that way. You know, really. But, you know, that's not it. A prophet told us what it is. Now, for years, I would be prone to argue and say, well, listen here, Brother Branham, you're not an authority on the ancient Eastern customs. How would you know this? It's best to get an Eastern custom lined up. Find some book on it. This Margaret Livingston, where her name was, wrote on many things. She's a famous authoress. Then Bishop Pillai wrote a lot on these things. The Bible, viewing the Bible through viewing the Bible through the light of an Eastern window. Very brilliant man, a fine person. And this Lobster, he wrote all these things. But you know, you can get carried away. They'll carry you plumb to the dump yard, too. A prophet said it. That's it. And so we go with the prophet. You see? Then, you see from that inspiration, you advance correctly. In this pulpit this morning, I say, not one time has it ever been anything but straight, scripturally. That's how serpent seed and all these other things came, see. In other words, as Brother Branham would meditate, and many times his meditation was simply going down by the river or the creek, cutting a little sapling, making a fork in it, pushing it in the ground, several of them, baiting little old lines like a kid would, you know, because they weren't expensive lines. Watch them out there in the water, see if they bob. And whether he watched them bob or not, he'd sit there thinking about the scripture. I know, because I saw him do it. I'm not a fisherman. I got to sit at home, do my work that way. So he'd sit there, and that's how serpent seed came to him, because I know he told me about it. He said, Lee, what do you think? Well, I said, I don't know. I sort of read something like that, Brother Branham, but I'm not sure that I see that. I said, far as I'm concerned, just long as it's any disobedience that did it. Well, how can any disobedience, like, how in the world could he have a baby by the serpent gnawing on a tree and cutting it down when he's not supposed to chaw on the tree like the beaver and cut it down? How do you get seed? See, the question is open before you. We're not stupid. We're not dumb. We're not idiots. Oh, yes, we are when it comes to this. As I said the other day, what's eating apples got to do with childbearing? Oh, boy. Just stop eating apples. Nobody has any babies. Stop eating. Nobody have any babies. For 60 days, y'all be dead. And that's a good thing. So you see how stupid you can get. We can get. I don't mean you. I mean the principle. He said that's how serpent seed and all these things came. In other words, the Spirit led him to look at it first. See? Then he began thinking that thought on the serpent seed. The serpent had a seed. The woman had a seed. Adam had a seed. Abraham had a seed. Seed of David. Seed of God. Hey, these are people. See? So that's how he got it. You know, that's good. The man was a real man of God. Now, going back to John 14, 2, if a fellow would just read and say, in my Father's house are many mansions, if he didn't stop to study and pray, he'd be all confused, see? But just keep praying. God always makes it right if it comes from God. Now, John doesn't explain the change that's coming to this earth. And now he's back to the future home, Revelation 21. He doesn't explain the change that is coming to this earth, how it comes about, or how it comes about. John just said, I saw new heavens and a new earth. The first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride to adorn her husband. But we turn back to 2 Peter. Now we find out that Peter explains how this process will come about. Now, if you look at what John said, it sounds like for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, annihilated, completely gone. See, nothing there. See, and that sounds very strange. So that's what struck me, and I began to look for the word pass away, for it's clear that both of these apostles and prophets were talking of the same thing. Now, just for the sake of looking at the scholars, I thought I'd take a look at some of this word about heaven. Now, the heaven's going to pass away. Now, it says here that Uranus, or Anus, probably akin to Ornami, which means to lift or heave up, which means to be an elevated place, like a mountain and so on, is used in the New Testament of aerial heaven, as in Matthew, and so on. The sidereal, as in Matthew 24. The Hebrew word for heaven, like sky. And they were created by the Son of God, Hebrews 1 and 10. As also by God the Father, Revelation 10 and 6, becomes the eternal dwelling place to God. From thence the Son descended to become incarnate, he said so. And he also even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he said. In his ascension, Jesus passed through the heavens. The Bible says so, Hebrews 4 and 14. He ascended up above all heavens, according to Ephesians 4 and 10. Was made higher than the heavens, according to Hebrews 7:26. He sat down the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, Hebrews 8 and 1. Is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, according to Hebrews. 1 Peter 3 and 22, since his ascension, it is the scene of his present life and activity, according to the book of Romans, and also Hebrews. And from thence the Spirit descended from heaven, according to 1 Peter. It's the abode of angels, according to Matthew. Thither Paul was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, nobody knows. It's to be the eternal dwelling place of the saints in resurrection. He must be missed that one, see. He takes that from 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, but that's not it. See, but he's pretty good. From thence Christ will descend to the air to receive his saints in the rapture. That's all right. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Philippians 3:20-21, and so on. And subsequently will come with his saints with his body of angels at the second advent, Matthew 24:30. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7, in the present life, heaven is a region of spiritual citizens. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he misses that too. But what I'm trying to show you here, he brings out all these words that heaven, that all these places that heaven can refer to. So, you've got a choice, and I mean a choice and a half, to figure out exactly what does it mean when it says these heavens are going to be dissolved and then returned. Now, I like what Bullinger says. Bullinger says heaven, the overarching and all-embracing heaven beneath which is the earth and all that is therein. That's very good. The plural is used more than the singular, and there are many conjectures why. We can know nothing of such a matter, but as revealed by Jesus in John 3, 12 and 13, like even the Son of Man which is in heaven, I came, you know. We read of the third heaven. Jewish fable cannot explain this, nor have we any need to go beyond the covers of God's words and explanation. In other words, he said, if the Bible doesn't explain it, shut up and leave it alone. It's one of God's secrets. Very good man. We read in Genesis 1 and 1 in the beginning that God created heavens and earth. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, that's where Brother Branham was, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's number one. What succeeded is called by 2 Peter 3 and 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. In other words, from creation to the flood, one. From the flood to that period we're in now, two. The first heaven and first earth, the former, these are kept in store reserved unto fire, not water, but fire. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt the fervent heat, the earth also shall the earth be burnt therein and burnt up, and the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. What shall follow is called 2 Peter 3:13, new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 and 1, and of Isaiah also 65 and 22. Now, here's what he says. Thus we have three heavens. One, the heavens were of old and the earth, the world that then was, before Noah, water. The heavens and the earth which are now, since Noah. The new heavens and the new earth make number three. And you know something? Brother Branham put it exactly that way. The reason I'll tell you this and draw your attention is because people want to tell me that Brother Branham originated every single thought. And if somebody else ever said it, it wasn't right. That is a lot of hogwash and comes from the sewer type of imagination and mind. Brother Branham himself said that he corrected the errors. And when you correct the errors, you got a perfect picture. And what could not be revealed because it took too long and those men did not live long enough, Brother Branham now, by not living long, but being in this hour, could reveal it. So you're looking, so I just want to show you. Don't listen to everything you hear. Check what I say. Look, if I can't take it by the word here, you've got every right to say, hey, I'm not going to listen, because that's your job. All right. So Brother Branham says it right here. John doesn't explain the change that is coming to this earth, how it comes about, but Peter does. John just said, I saw it. first heavens and earth were passed away, no more sea. Saw the holy city coming down. But you turn to 2 Peter, and he says, here, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away. Like was annihilated, see? That sounds very strange. So I've got to find out what that word passed away means. So, Brother Branham, what's he do? Now, people say Brother Branham never looked into Greek or Hebrew. They're crazy, he didn't. I've been criticized because I used the Greek and Hebrew. Why is it Brother Branham did? How would he got this unless God spoke in his ear and said, now look, I'm going to tell you about that word pass away. Now, also look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, 17. Isaiah speaking of the millennium, the 1,000-year rest of the people. Isaiah spoke of it, and he said, all the former things that passed away and how they build houses and inhabit them. See? Now, Isaiah the prophet was one that wrote that miniaturized exactly the entire Bible in his prophecy. Because the Bible's got 66 books in it, Isaiah's got 66 chapters, and every chapter seems to line with a book of the Bible. And he does line very well. He starts out with creation, Isaiah does. And then in the middle of the book, about the 40th chapter, comes around John the Baptist, New Testament. And then winds up there in his book in Revelations in the millennium. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. He wrote a complete commentary, a miniaturization. Now, we find out here, he's getting the 65th chapter. One more chapter, he speaks the millennium. How beautiful. So let's go to Isaiah 65. It's about what we can do because he doesn't read it for us. And 17 to 29. 17 to 29. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, not come into mind. John said the same thing. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people rejoice. See, that's not the way it is now. It hasn't been. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more, nor the voice of crying, every tear wiped away. There shall be no more hence in infinite days, nor no man that hath not 50 days. A child that dies 100 years old, Brother Branham could not explain that. I cannot either. What chance would I have? But the certain being 100 years old should be accursed. I think that could just be a type is all. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. That's why he said there wouldn't be children born. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It's hundreds of years. In other words, you're back to nature. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It'll come to pass before they call will answer, and while they're speaking out here, and Brother Branham put that about Mount Zion in the ages to come. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt or destroy, and all my holy mountains saith the Lord. So you're looking at the picture, and it looks like you both run together, and how that is, I don't know. Now, he says here, what a promise these prophets and great sages and teachers of the Bible gave way back in ancient days concerning this glorious day to come. In other words, how thrilling it was to receive the vision and teach it, knowing it would come to pass. It was absolutely there. Brother Branham does the same thing. It has the same inspiration today, especially upon us seeing what is before us through the prophet and his ministry. By these passages, one might think, or be led to rather, to believe that the whole planet of this earth, see, that the heavens will be gone, and the earth will be gone, completely annihilated. But a close study, with the help of the Holy Ghost, as we find the truth of this subject, and that is what we're going into. Now, on paragraph 37, we read that it's going to be on this earth. Now, that's what you're looking at. All right. It is only, now watch, in 47 verse, paragraph. It is only the atmosphere around the earth and the sin that's upon the earth that will be destroyed. Now we realize that the heavens mean the atmospheres above it. Now that's why I read what I did in Bullinger and why I read in Vine. I wanted you to see what they said. They are doing their best with what they know. But it takes a prophet to authenticate what otherwise is a very good and a very legitimate stab at it. Because that's all you can say it is. Or conclusion. Maybe the word that they'd prefer that I use. All right. Then here is the definitive statement. It's number two. Number one is going to be on earth. Number two, it is not the earth and heaven that will be destroyed per se, but that which is relative to it, but not fit for the saving thereof. Only that which is unsavory and illegitimate to it must go. Everything must align with Romans, the 8th chapter. There's where you get your understanding now. Now, he starts with mankind under redemption, going to the adoption, going into the great eternals, immortal. For as many led by verse 14, as many led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, we're never going to come back and go through this mess again, but you have received the spirit of bondage whereby you cry, Father, Father. The complete restored relationship of the great provider of all creation is taking his master hand and running it flawlessly. There's no more problem. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch, in this present condition, and if children heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer him, that we may be glorified together. And the suffering always starts with believing the foolishness of the divine revelation. That's your beginning of your foolishness and your suffering. It's foolishness to the world, but it's life to you and me. And if we believe it, we will suffer. Absolutely. Just like Christ. For I reckon, I said, I've made my computation. You have the best computer in the world, the Holy Ghost, with a renewed mind. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, is waiting for the manifestation of us sons of God. For creation itself was made subject to vanity, not on its own and not by its will, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God then moved on creation for the sake of man, so that he, in this dilemma, would respond to God to receive all the grace and the ultimate of his attributes, which he could not receive in any other way. That's why predestination is to be praised and make you sing with joy and not ask questions. Just be glad you're predestined. Now, because creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. That's what the original says. For we know that the whole creation, we too, groan and travail in pain together now, and not only they but ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In other words, he tells you right here, as we read in this scripture, and I explained it in this paragraph, and I explained it, as Brother Branham did, that which surrounds this, which is the like on the surface, which causes all the trouble, is going to go. It's going to go. You bet it's going to burn up, and that is going to be annihilated. See? Now, then these thistles. Oh, that's right. They were in the original creation. You know that? You bet. And sickness. That wasn't there. And death. And politics. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I didn't say the politician said the politician. Then they do it. Ah, yes, even sinful men and sinful women and evil spirits will all be gone away and annihilated. It has to be done that way because we are going to live right here. We'll prove by the Bible that right here is where we live. The major categorical statement. Yes, sir. So, everything illegitimate must go entirely, and everything good is going to stay. Let's go to Matthew 15. How much time have I got? Well, I might not need it all, but here. Let's start in Matthew. And I got Matthew 15 here, 7:13, so I sure hope this is right. It is right. Are you hypocrites? Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? Do you think Adam and Eve were that way? No way. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said, knowest thou not the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, and I'll need them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4. They're going to go. All right, we read Malachi 4, 1 to 3, the same thing. Behold, the day cometh, the earth shall burn like an oven, everything burned up, neither root nor branch. And remember, he says here, we're going to be with him, we're going to be right here on earth. And Jesus said, categorically told us, he said, now look, let not your heart trouble. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. My Father's kingdom are great mansions, great houses. You're going to have a partner. And he said, I'm going to take you that where I am, there you may be also. And as King David, he has got to reign on this earth. And there's no place where it says he reigns otherwise, because it's an eternal kingdom. Right on earth. See? Also notice, in the book of Revelation, the chapter 20, and it's verse 6, I do suppose. And he said, blessed and holy is he that part first in the first resurrection. On such a second death will have no power, and they'll be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years, and that's on earth. Right. In Revelation 21, 9 to 11, here's the lamb's wife, the bride, and she's coming down, out of heaven. Where's she going to hit? She's going to hit earth. See? 22 chapter 1 to 5, here it is again, the river of crystal proceeding out of the lamb, of the throne of God of the Lamb. Now that's Zion, on Mount Zion. Amidst the street of it, neither side, the tree of life, the river of life, and the tree of life is there, with roots on both sides, 12 manner of fruit, and there's no curse, and there's what is there there? The throne of God and the Lamb, and we're going to be with him to serve him, and that's where he is. All right, now, paragraph 49. Now notice, thistles, germs, all sickness, and things are completely taken away. All of this existence that's in the earth now, man-made system, politics, all these things, they are going to go. And 50, all this exists. Now, let me read you, first of all, 21, Revelation 21 and 22 to 27. I saw no temple therein, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple. The city had no need of sun, neither moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it. We're walking right now, believe me, in his light. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor, because everything that makes manifest is light, and that made manifest. So they were walking in it. And the gate of it shall not be shut by day, there'll be no night there, and they'll bring their glory and honor of the nation into it. And there shall in no wise, this is what I want, enter into anything that defileth, nothing there to do it. Now remember, Satan will be bound by a chain of circumstances in the millennium. But here he's out, he's finished. There'll be no third resurrection, brother, sister. There'll be no wars. That's going to be all over. Amen. It's all over. Nothing's going to enter it. Neither that worketh an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. How are you possibly going to get anything awry with the redeemed and glorified sons of God? Hogwash. You could no more get even a pinhead. There's nothing. Wouldn't it be nice to just go to bed sometime with nothing? But everything. Everything good and nothing bad, as I'm saying. It's almost, it fogs your mind. But I tell you, I'm interested. I'm mighty interested. It says here, all this exists in the heaven, meaning atmospheres. Now the prophet said this is atmospheres. So all these other things, though legitimate in their right places, this alone is the proper definition. The atmospheres are going to dissolve. The crust of the earth is going to dissolve. And every single thing pertinent to it is going to dissolve. Hurrah! And amen and hallelujah. I like that. Man, I like that. There's a lot of things I'd like to dissolve right now, and I'm not talking of any enemies. I'm just talking about me. Such as the pits and where my tonsils were. The arthritis would be just lovely to see it burn, cremated. See, because annihilation takes a long time, those devils, those rascals. I'm ready to stand by and look at it. See, great Brother Vader, you got a vengeful spirit. Yeah. If you'd been kicked as hard in the teeth as I with arthritis, you'd be pretty vengeful too if you knew you'd get rid of him. It's a curse of sin. It's not my sin either. See, it's a, you know what I mean? It's something the old devil, Brother Brand said, all fell back in the devil. He said, you didn't do it, little Brian. There you are. Now he said, All this exists in the heavens, meaning atmospheres, and the earth which now is, this earth holds those things. But it wasn't made for that purpose, so praise God, it's got to go. Sin caused it to be like that. It was made by God the Creator. And all of our, watch, and all of our bodies that we live in now were on the earth when God created that earth, because out of that earth, or the dust of the earth, were taken. It was all laid out there when God Himself created. We were in His thinking when He made all of this to bring us out of it. You're in His thinking. And in Him, the great eternal, was the thought, which is His attribute. All right, let's go to Genesis, chapter 1. I got to quit here because I can see there's no place to quit except I suddenly quit. You don't do that in a race. You don't suddenly stop. You know, on your way home, you better get home. Well, we're a long way from home at this point in this sermon. So I can stop on the curb and rest. All right. It's chapter 1, 24, 25. And it says, and the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. How in the world does the earth bring forth the creature? There's no such thing as spontaneous generation, that kind of bunk. He's telling you here that God is going to get the earth to put on the animals that are spared for him. The same as he does, and that's what it says in Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed of the man the dust of the ground, and breathed into his dusty nostrils the breath of life, made out of dirt. Now you see, God wants that. That's what it was for. So, we are going to come back in a human form. And you won't have to worry about beauty and all this glorious attributes of wonderful figures and powerful biceps and macho man. I'm convinced of Brother Branham that the Samson was a runty little old guy. His mother had to, you know, take care of his curls. But when the Holy Ghost came on him, watch out. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? That means you're going to trust God for these things. In other words, there's a finalization here. All right, now sin caused all this to happen. And God, through this age, is gathering up his material. That's right. His material for what? For the New Jerusalem. Because this age ends it all. And this coming, this appearing, Armageddon, those things end it all. And from that time, there is nothing but nothing. You see, White Throne? What are you waiting for? See, that's what's going to happen. He is going to get rid of all these things that do not belong. Satan is still here. That's the reason all these things happen. He's still here. All of these evil forces are here. But better believe me, he's not going to be here very much longer. Okay? We're going to have to stop. This is interesting. That's much more fun than I thought. I thought I'd get through a lot of pages just reading some of these things. That's where I wrote my little preview here. And I find out that, well, this is good. I knew it was a good sermon, not because I'm taking it. It was a good sermon, but in my heart I knew that, hey, that's got to be good somewhere. And it's getting better all the time. I can see, bless God, this 1,000 years doesn't mean a thing. Get to the millennium, it ain't going to mean anything, boy. Girl, I tell you, it's not going to mean any time at all. And to be caught up in eternity, what a fantastic thing. All right.